Well, I am honored today to again have with us Pastor Mike Bartholomew and his wife, Connie. Mike is one of my overseers personally and for the church, and just blessed to have him.
Bless the Lord. I'm sure we've been Christians for long. We've probably heard the term destiny. And I think many times, by the way, I'm so glad to be with my family again. That's how I feel about this place. But the word destiny is probably profoundly overused today. It's a kind of a, we've heard it so much, it's become a tired expression. But what I mean and what the Bible means is that there is an intention that God has when he made himself known to you, when he revealed that Jesus died for your sins, that you could be with him and enjoy him and have his forgiveness and pardon, receive his grace, and he would walk with you through life. And there is an intention in all of that that God has. He has something for you to do, something for you to accomplish. Or maybe the best way to put it is he wants to accomplish something in you. That may be the best way of saying that. And so many preachers call that destiny. And I think sometimes they have good reasons for saying that. Sometimes maybe they don't. But it doesn't change the fact that there's this idea that God has about you and about me in Christ. And he's producing something. And I want to look at an Old Testament story that shows this in a vivid way. And I'm talking about the long view, guys. I'm not talking about how's Monday going to go. I'm talking about what's your life going to be like and where you're going to end up. And I want to talk about how hard it is for a while. Because have you noticed that when you came to the Lord after that, it didn't get easier, it actually got harder? Did anybody notice that? And so there's this righteousness that he wants for us to think and believe and live and practice. And there's this call that he has, this invitation, this assignment that he gives you and I. Everybody has an assignment. You know, that can't be really seriously challenged if you read your Bible at all. That idea can't be challenged. It's just so obvious. And I become aware of certain aspects of the assignment, the kind of person that God wants me to become. But boy, I take a look at what he wants me to become and who I am, and that doesn't always match up, and that can be very discouraging. And you wonder, if you've been at this a while, I've been at this a while, okay? I don't want to tell you I'm old or anything, but my Social Security number is 2. That's how old I am. And I look at this destiny, this place, this kind of person, this kind of behavior, the kind of heart, the kind of mind, the kind of activity, the way we're supposed to act. I look at that and I look at who I am, and to me, there's miles of distance. And it can be very discouraging. This Christian life is not for the faint-hearted. It isn't some cinch. There's really a lot of struggle in it. And I want to tell you an Old Testament story. Maybe you've heard of it before. A story about a man named Caleb and how God had positioned him early in his life to become someone and to gain something. I'm going to say it now, and then I'm going to say it at the end. The promised land, the land that God promised the Jewish nation when they came out of Egypt. Okay, even before that, he promised Abraham that his descendants would have this land, is not heaven, but it is spiritual real estate in this life a place we are to gain, a place that God wants to give to us, a place of maturity, of love and faith and holiness. Something has been planned for you and I. I don't care who you are, I care what background you have. If you're in Christ, there's something planned for you. And if you're not in Christ, you can surrender to Him today, believe in Him, and find out there's something planned for you too. And so I want to look at this story, and I want us to know that there's battles, there's hardships, there's obstacles in this life that seem to get in the way of becoming that person and gaining that ground that we're supposed to get. There always seems to be something in the way. Years go by, and we're still just trying to survive. And something takes place in the average Christian as that hope of gaining that place starts to wane. Now, if you're real young, you might not have quite experienced this yet, but that's okay. It's coming. It's something you'll see. This can be a number of things. We can see these obstacles as they can be sinful weaknesses. They can be events that happen to us that were out of our control. They can be events that we caused by the stupidities of our own decisions, or an ugly combination of those two. They can be other kinds of maladies, an injury we took, somebody betrayed us, somebody did something harsh to us, or maybe we did something harsh to someone else. You know, when you betray somebody, you're a victim too, because you have a conscience. And God talks to you about it, wants you to make it right. And that thing chases you your whole life if you don't. And so all these things can be like a giant, like an obstacle in front of us, keeping us from where the Lord intends us to go and what He intends us to become. And so we settle, and we coast, and we exist in a state of near neutrality and kind of a numb condition. Our hope tends to fade. We pray about it a little when we're alone, because we know we're supposed to, but we don't have an awful lot of faith for it. If we get honest, we kind of say, well, I thought I would end up like this, but I guess this is the best it's going to be. Well, okay, if this is the best it is and I can make heaven good, I guess that'll have to be good enough. I'm describing something that you guys know something about. I think you do. And I'm trusting that God will build the bridge between what I'm saying and what you're experiencing. Here's the thing. This can go on for years and years. And the thing we once believed for now seems to be out of reach because of the troubles and obstacles, because of our sins, the sins of other people in our life, the difficult things that have happened to us. So here's our theme for today. In the long battle to fulfill God's will, His plan, His destiny for us, the great resistance, the obstacles, the troubles, they become like a giant enemy standing in our way. Overcoming that obstacle, which God knew about long before you ever faced it, that's the destiny. That's the will of God. That's the place where you become what He intended. We can fear that. We can run from that, we can hide from that, and we can go into this numb condition and never wrestle with it again. We look at how many times we've been defeated or our lack of progress, maybe we think, and it's just very, very discouraging. So this is the story of Caleb, And I'm going to read some verses for you and make some comments. We're going to end up in Joshua 14, but we're not there yet. So here's the background. God delivers the entire Hebrew nation out of slavery in Egypt. They're in Egypt for 400 some years. They got down there because of Joseph and because of all the things that happened around Joseph. And you want to read that story. It's a fascinating, wonderful story in Genesis. But they've been now the Joseph's family, his brothers and his father, and all their families have been living in Egypt for a while. And a king arises in Egypt that does not know Joseph. And so he sees this enormous group of foreigners, which grows into the millions. And he sees them as a labor force. And so he enslaves them and makes them work for his government. And life is very hard. And God delivers them. He hears their cries. A lovely verse in the Old Testament says, "And I have come down to deliver them." It's a magnificent verse. And he comes down, and through a series of miracles, he picks Moses to lead them, and he leads them out of Egypt and rescues them from this tyranny. And he takes them across this desert land, and he says to them, "I'm taking you to a land that I promised Abraham. And that his descendants, who you are, you're going to be able to live in that land and have that land." Remember, I told you, the promised land is not heaven, but it's a spiritual real estate. It's a place where we can gain, a place where we can live for the Lord in a way that we're supposed to. And so God promises them, and they go through the desert, and they're difficult people. That's an understatement, okay? You read the story in Exodus, they're really a piece of work. And they resist God almost on every turn. But they find God helps them, and they finally get through the desert, and they get to the edge of the promised land. And in Numbers 13 and verse 17, I'll read it for you for a minute, God directs Moses to pick out 12 leaders, one man from each tribe. There's 12 tribes. And let me read it for you from Numbers 13 and verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in are strong or weak and whether they are few or many and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad and whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds and whether the land is rich or poor. And whether there are trees in it or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was of the season for the first ripe grapes. So they're ready to go into this promised land, and God directs Moses to pick 12 men, one from each tribe, and he says, "Go spy out and see what kind of land it is. See who lives there. See if it's good or bad. See what the enemies are like, what the cities are like. And come back and bring report." And so that's the plan. And they go out and they spy out the land, and it takes them 40 days. Among them is Caleb and Joshua. And this particular message is about Caleb. But Caleb is among the 12. And so they go and they spy out the land and they bring back a report. And basically, the report is this: "I got good news and bad news. And here's the good news," they say. "The land is magnificent. It's spectacular. It's rich and fertile. It's fruitful. In fact, we brought a bunch of grapes, and the grapes are so big that we put it on a pole, and two men carried these grapes back to show you what kind of fruit's in this land." And they got it from a valley called Eshcol. And there's a phrase that has been known in the church world ever since called the grapes of Eshcol. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But they brought back this fruit, and then they said, "But there's bad news." Now the bad news is that there's a lot of fierce people that live in this land. In fact, some of them are giants. And the experts estimate the average height of these giants to 7.5 to 8.5 feet tall. I would say that's a giant. And they even make a statement, we look like grasshoppers to them. They even say that at the end of chapter 13. And so the bad news is, if we go, we'll die. We'll be killed. We cannot possibly defeat these fierce enemies, particularly these giants. That's the bad news. And the people believed the bad report. Now, two of the men said, actually, there are enemies out there, but the fruit is great, but we should go and take the land because God will be with us. You probably heard this story when you were a little kid, right? This is an old, famous Old Testament story. And so the people believed the 10 instead of the 2. And they got terrified. And they got angry. Because the 2 stood up and said, we should go in. And Moses agreed with them. And they got angry and said, let's kill our leaders and pick some new ones. Read about it. Numbers 13, read about it. Let's kill them. These leaders are nuts. They're going to lead us to our death. Tell you what, let's kill them instead. We'll pick new leaders. Maybe we'll even go back to Egypt. That feels pretty good right about now. And that's the kind of sentiment that existed in that place. I want you to listen to it from Numbers 14, verse 6 says this. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. This is something they like to do in the Old Testament. When they got upset, they tore their shirt. Ripped tear. Not something we know about in our society. It actually means something. It means they're horrified. And what has just happened is unthinkable. And they express that by tearing their shirt or their coat. I don't know why. Preaching for 50 years, I do not understand that to this day, but that's what they did. And they got so upset, they tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. What? They're our provision. There's something about this challenge that's going to feed us and strengthen us and make us into what we're supposed to be. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? They are bread for us. This was the position of Caleb and Joshua. I'm speaking specifically of Caleb this morning. They're bread for us. But the fear in the majority of the spies won out, and the crowd wanted to pick new leaders. Look at verse 10 of 14. Then all the congregation said, to stone them with stones. That was their response. The congregation believed the 10 who brought up a bad report rather than the 2 who brought up God's will and his intention. Now, God was angered by this, and we read about it in verse 28 of this chapter. Say to them, says the Lord, as I live, what you have said in my hearing, that's what I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you to dwell, except for Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones that you thought would become a prey, they'll inherit the land. I'm just going to say something, just as an aside. Now, I don't know what it's like in your life, but when I get under it and I go to pray, it's more like a list of complaints rather than appreciating God and asking Him for what I need. Anybody ever going through that? Anybody ever did that? Why me? How long, oh Lord, do I have to put up with this? I'm trying to serve you. Don't you see? I'm trying to do my best, which is maybe the dumbest thing any human being ever said in their life. Let me tell you something. Without God's help, you won't love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, or strength for 5 minutes. You're going to have Him in your corner to be anything like Him. And so many times we complain, and my point is, complaining is a mistake. And you want to pray and say, God, keep me from that. Let not my heart start bellyaching about my condition. That is not a healthy place for Christians to be. It's common, and I'm sure it happens to everyone in this room, but it's not a healthy place. We need the Lord's help to get out of that. So, God is angered, and as a discipline for them rejecting God's will, He says, they went 40 days in spying, and this is the bad report, you believed it, you get to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And everybody 20 years old and up will not get to go in. You didn't want to go in, so you won't get to go in. Just Joshua and Caleb, the two who believe me. It's amazing. An amazing story. And during those harsh years, all that rebellious generation died off. And if you read the stories in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, they test God and test God and test God and test God. They keep right on complaining and bellyaching. They never figured it out. It's a difficult portion of the Bible to read. Not only are there all those extensive, detailed laws and regulations, which can be boring for us to read sometimes, I understand. But even when the narrative stories start to develop, you see a people that is struggling to trust God for 10 seconds. And so the results are dismal. Now that brings us to the passage in Joshua that I want to read for you, and I'll be here the rest of the message and not go anyplace else. Now, 40 years have passed, and they are beginning to take the promised land and distribute it among all the tribes and all the people so they could have a possession and an inheritance that the Lord had promised them. And now all those that complained are dead, except for Joshua and Caleb, right? They're all dead, and their children and grandchildren are coming in and getting the land that God promised, the very thing He said that day that He pronounced judgment on them. And the story, we pick up the story in Joshua and in chapter 14. And I'm going to read a few verses for you, starting with verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me." You know, you remember? "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart." You remember, Josh, right? Right? I'm not telling you something you don't know. You remember that. "But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as He said, these 45 years since the time the Lord spoke this word to Moses." while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country. King James says, give me this mountain. Give me this hill country from which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed them and gave them. He said, go ahead. Now, I want you to notice some things about this. And this message is a lot of introduction and a couple of minutes of a punchline. That's how this is constructed. Now, I'm almost done with this introduction. I'm getting to the punchline. But I want you to notice, since that catastrophic event when that judgment fell on Israel, Caleb has been faithful to the Lord. He's lived for God. It's 45 years later, and it's 45 years. I said it's 45 years. And he has been made to wait for God to do things in people. Do you know that many times you're waiting because God is doing something in the people around you? It is good for a person to wait patiently for the Lord, says the psalmist. I don't like waiting myself. I don't like waiting 5 minutes. Of all the impatient people you have ever seen in your life, I'm absolutely the worst. So you know what the Lord has been saying to me for my 45 years of living for Him? This is a common message from God. Shh, be patient. Over and over and over again. Because my nature is not patient. And Caleb has been made to wait. And he has lived through wars and plagues. Think about it, plagues. You and I, most of us have lived through one. Right, that COVID thing that just happened. That was nasty. Millions of people died. And governments did wild, crazy things to protect their people. Some of the stuff worked and some of the stuff was nuts. Right? Right? We know now. Some of it they tried, I know, and I'm not here to be political. I'm just saying the way people respond to trouble and the way God responds to trouble is real different. And he went through a number of plagues, Caleb did. He went through that golden calf disaster when they forsook the Lord and made an idol and started to worship an idol. And a whole bunch of people died then. They had starvation at times with no water. They had to pray and trust God for water. Dreary desert living. I remember we drove with my family out west and we went the southern way and came home the northern way. And when we were driving out to California, we wanted to see the coast and we wanted to see the sequoia trees and we wanted to see Yosemite Park and some of the amazing things in California. We took a family vacation. And I remember we drove through the Mojave Desert. It was just like miles and miles and miles of dirt. Dry dirt. Nothing living. How about living in that for 40 years? On foot. Intense. Getting up every morning and having to eat the same thing every morning. You get one breakfast. Manna. Bread from heaven. Angel food. They got tired of it. Caleb had to live through that. We want meat. So God sent a bunch of quail by a miracle, and they ate it and got disease, and a bunch of them died. Caleb had to live through all that. Caleb's life was not easy. It was rough. And quite frankly, I've lived long enough to know I never met a person that had an easy life. I never met one. They all got their troubles, and Caleb lived through that. He lived through the death of every friend he had and all of his older family members until the only two left, and a whole bunch of younger people, the only two left were him and Joshua. Even Moses died. Even Moses didn't go into the promised land. He only got to see it from a high mountain. And so finally they get there and they start moving into the promised land. They start conquering nations and doing what God wanted them to do. And Caleb says, I come to you, Joshua. Do you remember the event 45 years ago? Yeah. Do you remember how terrible those giants were? Yep. Do you remember how big they were? Yep. Do you remember where they lived? Yep. Do you remember how impossible it was? Remember how people were terrified? Yep. I want that mountain. That's the one I want. It's an astonishing request of faith. I remember what God said to me through his servant Moses. Now it's time. Give me that mountain. There's an old, old chorus. It's kind of hokey and corny, but it goes like this. I want that mountain. I want that mountain. Where the milk and honey flow and the grapes of Eshkol grow. I want that mountain. I want that mountain. That mountain that my Lord has given to me. I remember as a younger Christian, we used to sing that song, get all jazzed. 25 years old, I got faith. Give me that mountain. Where are the enemies? I'll take them. Now I'm almost 75, and the enemies look pretty formidable to me. I've been in a number of battles, and I didn't always fare that well, Dick. Sometimes I got my nose bloodied and had other troubles and found out the weaknesses of my own life. How about that? But this guy Caleb, goes, I want that mountain. That's the one I want. His inheritance, where the giants lived. That destination, that inheritance, that coming battle he has yet to fight against these giants and win, that place he cannot take unless God does it for him. Perhaps God will help me and be with me and cause me to drive them out. You see that? He's still anticipating God intervening on his behalf and doing for him what he cannot do. Caleb believes that God will help him, and so he says, give me that mountain. Now here's my, I'm concluding this now. If you're a believer, if you're any part of God's family, God has promised you as one of his children a place in his kingdom. And I'm not speaking naturally now about your home or where you live or your property. I'm talking about spiritual real estate. I'm talking about you arriving at a place of maturity and a place of fruitfulness that God has planned for you, where the enemy's efforts are defeated and where your sins are passed. Now, no one ever completely gets delivered from their sin until they go to heaven. I understand that. But I'm talking about maturity. I'm talking about not being held captive by stuff. And you know what I mean. We do things, or things are done to us, and we walk with a limp. We walk under the effect of those things, never quite being able to put them under our feet. At least when you're older, that's how it feels many times. There's something yet that's supposed to happen for you and to you. Something yet you're supposed to achieve. Not that you will achieve it, but you and God together will work that thing out. We may feel stuck. We may be convinced we can't advance because of where we are, or the sins we've done, or the things that people have done to us, or the injuries we took, or the calamities that happened that we didn't plan for, we never knew were coming. That is categorically false. You are not stuck. God still wants to be your companion, and He cannot be defeated. And He will beat the giants in your life. He will beat them. And you won't win unless He does. They are giants for a reason. They're bigger than you. They're stronger than you. They have a more strategic position than you. Everything about them is superior except for one amazing, crucial thing. You have Jesus with you. That changes everything. Because Jesus changes everything. And your life and my life as a Christian is to be lived trusting in and following the one who beat death, the one whom no enemy can ever assail and win. Our Lord defeated every enemy 1,000 to nothing. And He says to every one of His children, come with me. Let me put my hand on your life. Let me show you the intention I have for you in the end. We need to trust the Lord in our life, young and old. Say in your heart and pray, even though you may not feel terribly brave. Pray, God, give me that mountain. The one that's faced me my whole life, or a good part of my life. The one that seems way too big for me that I can't beat. Maybe the Lord's called you to do something, but I can't do that. Maybe you've been wounded by somebody and you're having trouble getting over it. I can't tell you how many people as a pastor, people come in to see me and they're angry and they go, they did this and this and this to me and they're getting away with it. No, they're not. No, they're not. Nobody gets away with anything. Either Jesus pays or they pay. It's one or the other. But in the end, they don't get away with a thing. But people will hold on to that anger or that discouragement or that wound, and it cripples them. It steals from them their faith and the ultimate destiny that the Lord has planned. It's a terrible tragedy. I want that mountain where the giants live. The giants are bread for us. They're a provision. Now here, I did all that, all this preaching to come to this point. Because in most Christians' hearts, when they read this story, the conclusion they come to is this. I need to be a man of faith like Caleb. I need to be bold and brave, uncompromising. I need to see what God's plan is and never take my eye off it, not for a second. I need to be like Caleb, 45 years waiting, so what? I'm just as strong as I ever was. And when they think like that, they miss the meaning of the story. They miss it. Did you know Caleb was from the tribe of Judah? Did you know that the Old Testament stories are written for us whom the end of the world has come upon? Those things were written for us to learn something about the Lord, to see who He is. Caleb is a picture of the lion of the tribe of Judah. The one who never lost a fight. The one who always won. His name is Jesus. And what God did for Caleb, he'll do for you. It was God that made Caleb into a man of faith. It wasn't Caleb that made Caleb into a man of faith. It was God that did that. He formed him. He fashioned him. He worked in his heart. And so Jesus will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Not only defeat the enemies on the outside, but the enemies on the inside. And make you into a person of courage. I've watched this happen in my pastoring my whole life. Average person, really don't see much ability. Nothing striking in their life. And suddenly, they spring up at a moment of testing and trial, stand in faith, and win. And I realize that's Jesus making them into a Caleb. My friends, you will never build yourself into Caleb. You must have God build you. That's the point of this story. The point of this story is that Christ in you will make you into a Caleb, will make you into a person who can be faithful and stand the test of time and come out on top at the end. If you live long enough, you will look at your life and you will see victories and you'll see defeats. And from a human perspective, the defeats look bigger and worse than the victories do, from a human perspective. Christians don't have a human perspective. They have a God perspective given to them. They see beyond the facts, right? The material facts. I learned this as a young man, and I've had to learn it over and over again. I'll tell you a couple of stories just to finish this up by way of testimony. I was a young man in Faith Fellowship, and the church was just beginning, and two arguments began to develop in the church council. The council was the people who led the church. And there were two battles going on. And the battles got so bad they became one battle, and people lined up on one side and people lined up on the other side. And I remember we're going to a board meeting that night, and it looked like all hell was going to break loose in a Christian church. Hello? What's wrong with this picture, Dick? Right? Something seriously wrong. And as a young man, who should never have been on the board because I was too young. Timothy says, don't take young men and make them into leaders. They're not ready. Read it for yourself. That's what it says. I was way too young, 2 years old in the Lord. And I remember getting on my knees and praying and said, God, these guys are going to fight. They've been brewing all week. They've been talking to people they shouldn't have been talking. They've been saying things that they shouldn't have been saying. I have no faith for this. We're going to have an explosion. We're going to have fighting tonight in this board meeting. And I remember in a moment of time, I said something in prayer that surprised me. I said, nevertheless, I'm praying that you will solve that before they get there. And we will have repentance and love instead of accusation and arguing. I said, I don't even believe what I'm saying, but I'm asking you. Now, who did that? You think I did that? You think I pulled myself up on my bootstraps to pray like that? That was a God thing. That was the Holy Spirit helping me to see it from another perspective. Wait a minute. There's a God I can call on. There's one who loves both of these people and can rescue them. Went to that meeting, and they wept in repentance and hugged each other. And I walked out of there, I said, this prayer thing works. thing actually works. Wow! That's impressive. And I had a couple of other ideas about how wonderful I was that got shot as we went along. Some proud, arrogant ideas about myself. I had some of those too. So I can give you examples of places of prayer where I saw enemies. I remember one time I was working for the state of New York, this is a number of years ago too, and I was a social worker for them, and I had been sharing my faith with some of the patients, which they warned me not to do. But listen, this person's in trouble. Jesus can rescue them. What am I going to do? Shut up? When I know that the risen Christ can do for them what no one else can do? I couldn't. And so I got in trouble because they had forbidden me to do that. And then I made a mistake one day, and one of the clients, he got a mild injury from it. Made an actual stupid mistake. And there were people in that with St. Lawrence Psych Center, that's what I worked. I was their Jefferson County, one of their Jefferson County representatives, and there were people that wanted my head. That was how I provided for my family. And the person that had warned me and had threatened me, my number one boss, called me into her office, and I go, this is it, this is the end. I'm fired, and I deserve it because of the dumb mistake I made. And on the way to her office, I prayed. I said, Lord, I'll take whatever you give me, I deserve, but would you be merciful? I'd like to still be able to provide for my wife and children. Please, Jesus, have mercy on me. I don't know how this could turn out right. I showed up in her office and she said, this is what I understood happened, this is what people are saying. And then she said, but I defended you because I don't think that's the kind of person you are. And sometimes people make mistakes. I don't want you to lose your job. I walked out of that office and said, this prayer thing actually works. Wow. Now I got case after case after case about prayers that I had prayed that were answered, and they were never answered because I was a big, bold, amazing faith guy named Caleb who never had a doubt in 45 years of state trip. They were answered because God's grace fell on me, and he put faith inside me and lifted righteous prayers out of my life and then answered them. Maybe you don't feel like a Caleb this morning. God will make you into one. He's that faithful. You can trust him. You can believe in Jesus. He means what he says. He is a good God all the time. And he intends to rescue you and not leave you to your own way. Anybody want to say hallelujah?
Hallelujah?
Thank the Lord. Can we thank the Lord for a minute? Let's just thank the Lord. Brother, would you come? Thank you, Jesus. We want to thank you, Lord, for your care. And we're praying today that we will experience and see this grace, this building that you do, the way you take us and make us into something. And we ask, Lord, that we would never forget these things. And when we are desperate and when we're in trouble, you'd remind us and we'd call on you and see the faithfulness of God in our life as you defeat the giants, the big things that are too big for us. Thank you, Lord. Our brother and sister are going to sing an old chorus, and I'm going to ask him to sing it once through, and then I want you to join him. I will too. I'm going to turn it over for Dick. Do it as many times as you think the Lord wants you to. Amen. And let's pray this as we sing this. Go ahead, my brother and sister. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
He who began a good work in you, He who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. He who began a good work in you, He who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
Everyone, lift your voice. Come on. He who?
He who began a good work in you.
Yeah, feel free to stand to your feet. Come on.
He who began a good work in you, oh, oh, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. He'll be faithful to complete it. Oh, oh, he'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it. You.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Lord, as Mike said, we all face giants in our lives, Lord. We all see the areas of weaknesses, places where we come up short, Lord. We encounter circumstances that stretch our emotion and have the tendency to attack our faith. But I pray right now, Lord, that we will stand firm and say, Jesus, we trust you. We know that you indeed will work in our lives. If we stay focused on you, if we stay surrendered to you, we will be overcomers. And I pray, Lord, for anybody here today that's really up against it and they feel backed into a corner. They feel just weak, Lord God. They feel that somehow maybe you've abandoned them, Lord God. We just come against those lies and we declare, Jesus, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we just pray that you would help us, Lord God, to build our courage, to build our faith, Lord, that we know we will indeed find that promised land when we keep our eyes focused on you. So I just pray, Lord, that you would move powerfully in the lives of these saints, Lord, and bless them. In your name we pray. And they all said, Amen.